My heart's doing what Joe was wanting to do this morning. It's a round of applause going on in my heart right now. I'm telling you right now, that's going to be a wonderful, wonderful reality to get at his feet for all of eternity. Amen. Thank God for Jesus. What a wonderful truth. Thank you, Brother James, for that. That was excellent. I don't know the word to explain what all just went on. Not in that song. I can't explain that either, but in that whole little event that just went on, I had a lot of mixed emotions. There for a minute, when I seen Pastor Brandon standing and Philip standing and some others that I won't name, but I feel as if they're my peers. I seen all them standing. I thought, what in the world? I'm getting old. I mean, I know I got white hair, but it's premature white hair, okay? So I'm not as old as I look. I thought, man, I'm getting old. But then the rest of y'all had to stand. And so I found out, Brother Tracy, we're middle-aged, man. We didn't get in with the old people or the young people. So I was discouraged there for a minute. I thought, man, I'm getting old. But then I found out, nah, David's old. No, I'm just playing. I'm just joking. But, Brian, we just middle-aged, man. We didn't get in the old crowd or the young crowd. We just kind of, we slipped in there. Pastor Brian, I mean, he's barely slipped in. I mean, man, he looked at me and winked. Like, you know, you see that, doggy boy. I'm up here standing, right? But, yeah, anyway, it happens fast. I cannot believe that I'm not standing with that crowd anymore. Man, wow, I better move on. But I want to say this before I get in my message about Brother David. Brother David, thank you so much for your impact and influence on our church. I was here 18 years ago when we did that missions conference, and I represented a country, Uganda. I remember, I learned a lot about Uganda that time. I did almost like a book report on the country of Uganda. We took on a missionary in Uganda. They're no longer on the field, but at that time we took a missionary on to Uganda. Brother John represented China, and Brother David represented Russia, if I remember correctly, and that was the three countries that we had in our missions conference. And local pastors preached, and Brother Biber preached, and it was different men from local. But I was here for that, and I tell you this, I thought about when Brother David was up here, and then when Pastor came. People that haven't been here for the 18 years that Pastor's been here, there was a handful of us whose hands went up when he asked who was here. And those of you that haven't been here the entire time, you don't even realize the impact or the fingerprint that David Thompson has on the ministry of Fellowship Baptist Church. And I'm not saying that because David just got up here and made a speech, but we say a lot of times two of the most exciting weeks of our year, Missions Conference and Vacation Bible School, and whether you realize it or not, Brother David and Sister Debbie's fingerprint on both of those ministries. Amen. Meredith and I took Vacation Bible School from David and Debbie, and they had laid the groundwork. All the decorations you see and the big themes that we do, that was David Thompson and Debbie Thompson. They started that. David used to be the man with the microphone during Vacation Bible School. And so there's a lot of things that go on around here that people that haven't been here don't realize that have David Thompson's fingerprint all over them. And so, Brother David, thank you. You've been a blessing to Fellowship Baptist Church. And I mean that. I've learned so much from you. And Sister Debbie, thank you as well. Sister Debbie, many of you wasn't here for the years of Sister Debbie's service. And man, of many a meals, and many a fellowship dinners, and many a decorations, and just a lot of stuff that people don't know that family's done here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And so I just wanted to say that before I got into my message tonight. We're going to get into Acts chapter, the book of Acts again. Pastor made a statement when he was there at the end, and he talked about what is your pen writing. And I have a verse of scripture literally in my introduction tonight. And I was going to say this, we've been looking at the book of Acts and talking about what it means to act like a Christian. Obviously, I'm using that word as a play on words here. When I say act like a Christian, I believe you know what I mean. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 say this. It says, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared," isn't it bad when you can't read your own handwriting? I might be an older crowd than I think. "Much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." Basically, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, was writing to the church at Corinth, and he was telling them that they are writing a story. He said, your life is an epistle. It's a letter. You could even say a book. And Paul said, by God, God said through Paul, let's say it that way, that those people in Corinth were, their life was a book that was being read by men. And when I talk about acting like a Christian, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about there are people that are looking at our lives, and what they're doing is they're reading a book. You've heard it said, and I don't know that I agree 100% with it, but I think there's some truth to it. I think it's from this verse of Scripture. People say that you're the only Bible some people will ever read. Some folks will never go to church. Some folks will never pick up a Bible. But the only thing they know about Christianity is you. I've said it often. I just said it this past week. I can't recall who it was. Oh, I was in DMV here in Madison talking to a lady that's from Greene County. Very few of you would know, or some would maybe know. But and we were talking about, and she asked me who I was, and she had seen me at Abigail Shiflett's graduation, and she said, you spoke at Abigail's graduation. We talked a little bit. I told her who I was, and she said, I cannot believe your mom is old enough to have a child your age. There you go again. She said, you're Gloria's son? She was like, I can't picture Gloria being that old. I'm like, hey, hold on, man. What are you trying to say about me, right? But we started talking about, somehow, I don't even know how we got on it, but I told this lady that when I was growing up, and as far as I can tell, I this is an accurate statement, but my friend Derek, his grandma, Maxine Olinger, and very few of you probably know Maxine. Miss Jenny probably knows Maxine. Very few of you probably knew Maxine Olinger. She's from Greene County. She's kin to Bill Lamb, the Lamb family kind of connected there. But anyway, Maxine Olinger was one of the only Christians that I knew. That's sad. But it's so. I didn't grow up around Christianity. I didn't grow up in a home or family where Christianity was a big part of it. And I remember going to my friend Derek's house to stay, and we used to go swimming at his grandma's house, and they had a farm, and I spent much time on that farm. And I remember Maxine Olinger was a Christian. And I remember that she was a Christian by the way she lived her life. I remember seeing Maxine pray for meals. I remember some of the things that Maxine would say and some of the things that she would do and just the way that she lived her life. She was a Christian. And I've never forgotten that. As I've grown older and once I got saved, I look back over my life and one of these days when I get up from Jesus' feet, I want to go tell Maxine Olinger, thank you for being a Christian. Thank you for being a little light in a dark world, because I was lost in darkness. And God put a little light in my life. And I remember God gave me the opportunity. Maxine didn't pass before I got saved. And I remember I got an opportunity to go to Maxine with tears in my eyes and tell her, thank you for being a Christian. And so that's what I'm talking about. Acting like a Christian. We need to act like Christians, because there are people that are looking at our lives. And they want to. The only thing they're going to know about Christianity is what they see in us. And so, as we've done that, we're looking at what it is to act like a Christian. These people in Antioch, it says in chapter 11, they were called Christians there in Antioch. I wonder what people call us. I wonder what our epistle is saying. I wonder what kind of letter we're writing. That's what Pastor was talking about with that pen there a moment ago. What kind of letter is our life writing to those that are around us? Well, if we're going to act like a Christian, I believe there's some things that are defining marks or characteristics of a Christian. We've looked at some of them. We talked about number one, they're saved first. In order to really be a Christian, you've got to be saved, right? A lot of people trying to live the Christian life, but they're lost. And so the first step to being a Christian is they're saved first. Number two, they're spirit-filled. Christians are spirit-filled people, or they should be. Number three, they spoke freely, how they shared their faith. And we as Christians ought to share our faith. We ought to speak freely about the things of God. We looked at a couple of weeks ago, they supplicated frequently. They were people of prayer. And then last week, if you'll recall, we looked at how that they stood firmly in the face of all kinds of opposition, in the face of persecution, in the face of pressure, in the face of false preaching, in the face of all of those other things that we looked at, those people stood firm. The Christians in the early church and really throughout the church have stood firm. And we as Christians, we need to stand firm. And tonight I want to look at another topic that I believe Christians have been known for throughout the ages, and they ought to be known for in our age, and that is this: they sacrificed financially. They sacrificed financially. Now, I'll be honest with you, I did not want to preach this message. And so I'm kind of glad we're getting a late start. I can get through it quickly, right? I was like sitting there thinking, keep on, Pastor. That way I don't want to spend much time on this message, right? I want to say, I considered not even preaching this message. I really did. I considered not preaching on this topic for numerous reasons. One, we just came through our annual missions revival. Number two, because we just finished up, I think last Sunday it was, or two Sundays ago, we voted on our financial budget. Right? And so we've been talking a little bit about finances, and there's always that fear that someone would think all the church wants is money. It's actually the exact opposite. We're going to see that in the book of Acts, that these people sacrificed financially, but it was not because they wanted money. And we'll see that. But it's just one of my least favorite subjects to preach on. I don't think that we could accurately define the marks of a Christian without this subject. Because Christianity has been defined by sacrificial giving. There's no group of people, if you read any statistic that tells you that there's any group of people more generous and more benevolent than Christianity, can I tell you that statistic is skewed? Because the facts are, there is no group of people on the face of God's planet that are more generous and that sacrifice financially more than God's people. I'm convinced of that. Most statistics will tell you that. But you know, I thought about not preaching on that subject, as I said, but I read some things that just, I could not get away from it. One man said, you know, we may try to divorce our faith and our finances, but God sees them inseparable. One man said this, I don't know if it's so, but I believe it's so, just at a quick glance, that Jesus said more about finances, about money, about treasures. You could, a lot of different things would fall under one umbrella, but Jesus said more about that subject than he did on heaven and hell combined. And so if Jesus thought it was important enough to talk about finances, we as Christians ought not run from the preaching and teaching of finances. And I know we don't here at our church, but I'm afraid that the devil has been slick because of how important that subject is, because of how much of a defining mark it is of Christianity. The devil has made it almost be a taboo subject. Like, all the church wants is your money. Can I tell you, God doesn't need our money. God doesn't, we don't give for God. We give for us, okay? We give to God, and we give for God, but I think you understand what I'm saying. God doesn't need us to get his work done. God, we don't get to give. I mean, we don't got to give, we get to give. That's a good way to say it. We don't got to give. God doesn't need our finances. We get to give. We get to be a part of God's work through giving. And the church has always been a giving group of people. And I'm thankful to be a part of a church that's a giving group of people. So number one, I want to look at this, their attitude about giving. I've only got 2 points with a couple sub-points, but only 2 points tonight. So usually three, it's only two tonight, right? Number one, their attitude about giving. Let's look at their attitude or their mindset when it came to giving. Acts chapter number 11, you're in verse number 26. Look at verse number 27. I'm going to work my way backwards because we're right here in 11. It says, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The first thing I want to see about their attitude of giving is that it was out of concern. It was out of care. Look at it. You see it there? It says they sent, it said they determined to send relief, right? Relief gives you the idea that there was a need. There was something that these people needed, and they understood that. And so they sent because they were concerned about that need. They cared about those people in Jerusalem. If you were to go back, and I'll ask you to go back to Acts chapter number 2 real quick. Acts chapter 2. As with all topics like this, we could spend a whole series, and I'm not going to get into all the details of the giving in the book of Acts. There's a little controversy about some of this. I'll say a word about it in a moment. But look at Acts chapter 2. Look at verse number 45. It says, verse 44 says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had," what's that next word? Need. There was a need, and they wanted to help with that need. They cared about that need. They were concerned about that need. If you were to look over in Acts chapter number 4, look at verse number 35. It says, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had, what is it? Need. You see, the church has always, Christians have always sacrificed financially because they care. Because they're concerned about the needs of others. The early church, their attitude towards giving was an attitude of concern, of care. It's obvious that they were concerned about the needs of others. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul wrote to that church at Philippi. He said, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last," and he says this, your care of me hath flourished again. Paul said, your care. And if you look that word care up right there, it literally means your concern, your benevolence, your desire to help me, right? He said it's flourished again, which means it's not the first time that the church in Philippi has given to the work that Paul's doing. And they did it because they cared. And Paul knew they cared. And can I tell you, Christians have always given because they care. Christianity is known as a group of people that care. Don't let the devil fool you into thinking that because the church wants to help people or take up offerings for people that it's for the church's good. No, it's for the people's good. It's because Christians care. And I know I'm around a group of people tonight that care, and I'm thankful for that. I mean that. As I thought about this message, I thought about how thankful I am to be in a church with Christians, people that care, that are concerned about the needs of others. But can I say this? I don't know that any of us would really care the way we care if it wasn't for the way He cared for us. Amen. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The reason we care is because He cares. We love Him because He first loved us. I believe we love others because He loved us. And so the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. When God saves a person, when a person gets saved first, right? When they get saved and the Holy Ghost comes to live inside of them, God puts a concern and a care in that person's heart for the needs of others. And thank God that He does. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need," you see that, have need? It's important that we understand needs, okay? I think a lot of people get needs and wants mixed up in our day, okay? We don't have, if we're honest in America today, we don't have many needs. You can say amen. We got a lot of wants, but we don't have many needs. But in this day, in this church, there was a dearth in the land, right? But they cared about the needs of others. And he said, if anyone seeth the world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? John said, if you see your brother have a need, a real genuine need, and you have the ability to help with that need, he said, how does the love of God, how can you shut up your bowels of compassion? How can you shut up that care, that concern that God has put inside of you and not help out? And so the church's attitude about giving was one of concern. Can I tell you, not only was it one of concern, but I believe it was one of, and Pastor liked this word, he used it not too long ago. I've used it many times, of camaraderie. Okay, for those of you that don't like that word, camaraderie, our teens tried to tell me that wasn't a word. It's a word, camaraderie, right? Y'all know about camaraderie, right? A team's got good camaraderie. They got good chemistry. They work together good. How about this one? I had camaraderie wrote down, and I thought of another one. Their connection. Their connection. Their attitude towards giving was an attitude of concern, an attitude of care, but it was also an attitude of connection. They understood that they were connected to one another. Acts chapter 4, you're there. Look at verse number 32. It says, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Isn't that interesting? But they had all things common. That word common there literally means that they had all things in common. They were connected, right? They said, it's not mine. Well, if it's not yours, then it's mine? I don't think that's what they were saying. They wasn't saying, it's not mine, therefore it's yours. They were saying, it's not mine, therefore it's his. And if he wants me to share it with you, then who am I to say no? Because if it's not mine, it's his. Can I tell you, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. Everything I have, I got from God. And everything you have, you got from God. It's all his. I believe David, I wrote it down here. I believe David said, he said that it's of you and by you. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, he said, all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. David was there talking about building that temple. I believe it was David, maybe Solomon, I don't know. You know the verse of Scripture. I believe it was David talking about that. He said, God, everything that we have came from you, and everything that we're given to you is yours. And so when they said they had all things common, what they were saying was, it's all God's anyway. Acts chapter number 2, look at it. Acts chapter number 2, look at verse number 45. It says, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. Verse 44 was one I was looking for. And all believed and were together and had all things common. There it is again. Yeah, I want to say this because some people think that this is some type of Christian communism. That's not what this is. Okay? This is not Christian communism. I think I read one man said, I wrote it down. He said, communism is by force. Communism is by choice. Did you catch that? Communism is by force. They take what you have and distribute it to other people. Communism is by choice. It's saying, I want to share what I have with you. We have all things common. We're connected. That's what I said. They were connected. They realized that they were a part of the body of Christ. Can I tell you, we are a part of the body of Christ. And I think sometimes we don't understand what that really means, or we don't really think about how big of a truth that is. When the Bible says that we're all a part of the body of Christ, and if your left hand and your right hand, or your foot and it says to your eye says to your nose, you know what I'm talking about. It's talking about the body of Christ. We're all parts of the body of Christ. Can I tell you, if there's a part of my body that has a need, the other parts of my body are going to try to meet that need. Isn't that the case for you? I've gotten bit by more mosquitoes this year than I have in 10 years. I don't know what's going on. Anybody else been getting bit by mosquitoes? Maybe I'm getting sweeter as I get older. I don't know. But I got bit by a lot of mosquitoes this year, and I've had a mosquito bite on my ankle that's been itching like crazy. Can I tell you what my hand does? Scratches it. I know that's probably not a good idea, but my hand can't help it. It says your ankle's itching and I can do something about it, and so I'm going to get involved. I think that's what this is teaching. They realized that they were all had all things common. They were all connected. They were a part of the body of Christ. They were Christians, and if there was a need, they wanted to meet that need. They wanted to get involved in meeting that need. And I said, it's by choice. It's not by force. Acts chapter 5 proves that. What did Paul say in Acts chapter 5? Look at Acts chapter number 5. It wasn't Paul, it was Peter. Look at Acts chapter 5. It says in verse number 3, it says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. He said, Ananias, it was yours. You didn't have to give it. I know Barnabas gave it. I know Barnabas sold his land, and he gave his land, and he put it at the apostles' feet, and he distributed it out. But you didn't have to, Ananias. That was your choice. It wasn't by force. So this is not Christian communism, okay? This is Christian commonism. It's the group of believers. It's the body of Christ helping meet the needs of one another. And I'm glad that I've seen over these past 18 years at Fellowship Baptist Church, I've seen the body of Christ meet the needs of other members of the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about tonight. Our church just a couple months ago took a check to a family for $26,000. Why? Because we care. Because we're connected. Some of you have never even met the Rochester family, but you know what? They're a part of the body. They're a part of your family. They're connected to you. We have all things common. And so what did we do? We rallied together and we gave to meet a need, because that's what Christians do. That's what Christians are known for, sacrificing financially. So we see their connection. Last, we see their commitment. Go to Acts chapter number 11 real quick. Acts chapter 11. I know I read this verse to you already, but I want you to see it. Acts chapter 11, verse number 29, it says this. It says, then the disciples, every man, according to his ability, look at this next word, determined to send relief. You know what that word determined means? I looked it up. It's an interesting word. It's only used a couple times in the New Testament, this form of the word. It's used numerous different other Greek terms, versions of this word, but the word that's used here is used about Jesus being determined in Luke chapter 22, verse 22. I'll show you another place. Look in Acts chapter number 17. It's only three pages over in your Bible. Look at Acts chapter 17 and verse number 26. It says, and he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And look at it. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You know what that means? It means that decision has been made. Okay? It has been determined. I wrote down here, it means to be resolved. It's planned. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 29, it says, the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren. It was as good as done. They determined to do it. They said, we are going to do it. They planned to do it. They were resolved to do it. You know what it made me think of? Faith promise. That's what some of you have done a couple weeks ago when we put in our faith promise cards. You know what we did? We determined. We resolved. That's what God wants me to give to missions this coming year. And by the grace of God, I'm going to do it. Determined. They were determined. You should say, what word is that? Commitment. Their attitudes towards giving was an attitude of concern. It was an attitude of care. It was an attitude of connection. It was an attitude of commitment. They were committed to this thing of giving. They were determined to meet the need. And that's what Christians are known for, being determined, resolved, planning to meet the need. And so we see that. I've got other verses of Scripture. I would have you turn there, but I won't for sake of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you ought to go home and read it, verses 1 through 5. You know what Paul's saying there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 5? He tells the church at Corinth, he tells them, I wrote down part of it, he says, I know the forwardness of your mind. How that you, he said, over a year ago, you decided to give, and he said, and you had a great zeal, and that zeal affected the churches of Achaia and the churches of Macedonia. He said, I told the churches over in Macedonia, I told Philippi, and I told those in Thessalonica and those in Berea. He said, I told all those Christians over there in Macedonia how that the church at Corinth was committed, and they were determined to give to this offering that I'm taking up for the Christians in Jerusalem. And he says, and they were encouraged by you. And he said, now I don't want to have to bring them over here. You ought to read it when you get home. He said, I don't want them to come here and find out you didn't keep your commitment. That's what he said. I'm paraphrasing, but if you read it, that's what you're going to find. He said, now you better keep that commitment you made. You were very determined. You were the forwardness of your mind was to give. So keep it. Give what you said you're going to give. And I think that's a good message for us. And when it comes to faith promise, God doesn't change his mind, okay, brethren? And let me say this, and I'm going to move on. I'm going to my second point, okay? Acts chapter number 11, you're there, right? Look at what it says here. It says in Acts chapter number 11, it says in verse 28, there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth, look at this, throughout all the world. That's important. It did not say there was going to be a great dearth in Jerusalem. It said there's going to be a great dearth in all the world. But you know what they did? Gave anyway. You know what? If we're not careful, and I said we because I'm with you, I'm one of us. We base our giving. We're living in a time of prepping, right? Everybody's got to prep and plan and prepare. And I'm not saying there isn't a time for planning, okay? So don't misinterpret what I'm saying. But this is what I'm saying, and I've said this for years. People that got all this ammunition and all these canned goods and basically saying, boy, if hard times come, I'm going to kill everybody that comes near my house. Everybody comes within a mile. I got cameras watching them. I'm going to kill them. That's real Christian. That's real Christian. I'd rather not have nothing so I didn't have to make that choice. Okay, amen. Well, whatever. I'm just telling you, hey, I'm going to trust God, not my canned goods. Okay, I don't care if you say amen. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying it's the facts. The early church, there was a dearth coming in all the land. But you know what they didn't do? They didn't hold on to everything they had because they were worried about themselves. No, they met the need of those Christians in Jerusalem, and they thought, God will take care of my need. Ain't that what the Bible teaches? Ain't that what Paul told the church at Philippi? You've met my need, and God's going to meet your need. And so don't buy into this lie of the devil that's telling you to store up everything you can for a rainy day. Can I tell you, that rainy day may not ever come, and that stuff might be left for a devil. Right? Or the all that you're saving might corrupt or it might burn up. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go out of here with a bunch of stuff. I'm just being honest with you. I don't think God wants us to. Amen. They were committed to it. Let's go to the approach of giving. Amen. It's okay. I told you I didn't want to preach this message, but I'm starting to feel pretty good about it right now. I'm feeling good about it. Amen. I'm in the Bible. As Pastor said this morning, I'm in the book, brother. I'm in the book. You read through this book right here. You know what you're going to find about Christians? They were not storing up for the end times. No, they were giving out. They were channels that God was giving through. They were meeting the needs of people, and God was meeting their need. It's always been God's way. It always will be God's way. So don't buy into this nonsense. And I'm not saying be foolish. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I believe the Bible teaches some principles about finances, but I think we've gotten real twisted in the American culture that we think that, you know, that our security is based on our cellar. Can I tell you, your security is not based on your cellar. Your security is not based on what you got in the basement. Your security is based on what you got upstairs, okay? And that's just for lack of terms, but our security comes from above, not from downstairs. Okay, and just in case somebody needed that, I don't know. I might have needed it, because every now and then, if I'm not careful, I want to hoard up. I want to build bigger barns and keep up more stuff. And make sure my family's taken care of. And you know what I'm actually doing? I'm actually saying that I'm taking care of my family, and God's not. God's taking care of my family. God's promised to take care of my family. God's promised to take care of your family if we'll do what God's told us to do. And so we see the attitude about giving. The early church had the right attitude. They had a care for other people. They had a concern. They had a connection to the church. They were committed to the cause. And then we see their approach to giving. I won't preach through these. I'll give them to you real quickly. Number one, it was sacrificial. Can I tell you, giving that costs, to be sacrificial, it's got to cost something. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talks about how that church in Macedonia, he tells them people in Corinth, he said they gave in their great trial of affliction and in their deep poverty, they gave beyond their ability. They sacrificed. And that's what God expects us as Christians to do, is sacrifice. I'm afraid that we don't know what sacrifice is in our day. And I said we, I'm including myself. Not getting a $6 Starbucks is not a sacrifice. Y'all can tell I'm bitter about that, right? That's like the second or third time I brought that up in the last couple of weeks, right? Next time y'all see me at the drive-thru at Dunkin', y'all gonna say, look at Brother David. Oh, he's sacrificing, right? But anyway, I'm just telling you, we think sometimes if we don't get to do this or do that, we're sacrificing. God help us. If God asks us to do something, we ought to be willing to sacrifice. You know what example Paul gives there in 2 Corinthians? He talks about how that Christ, being rich, became impoverished for us. You know what he did? He sacrificed. So that we could be rich. He who was rich became poor, that we might have riches. And he's our example. And these people understood what it was to sacrifice. I'm going to move on because I'm getting under conviction, okay? Number one, it was sacrificial. Number two, it was systematic. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 2, you can read it some other time when you get home. Paul said, talking about the giving, he said, as I wrote to the church at Galatia, so he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, I'm going to tell you the same thing I wrote to the church at Galatia. So he didn't just tell it to Corinth, he told them to them in Galatia too, and I believe he told it everywhere he went. He said, upon the first day of the week, let every man lay in store, as God hath prospered him. You say, why do we give on the first day of the week? Because that's the way the early church gave. It was systematic. Paul said, upon the first day of the week, lay up in store so that when I come, there's something there to meet the need. And that's how the church has been modeled through the ages. It's systematic giving. Now, there's spontaneous giving. And we see that all throughout the book of Acts and all throughout the Bible. We see spontaneous giving. And we've done some spontaneous giving around here. And thank God that we're able to. There's times where there's a need that needs to be met right away. And spontaneously, we'll say, let's take up an offering and meet this need. But as a whole, it's systematic. It's week after week after week after week. God's people give so that needs can be met and so the ministry can move forward. It's God's way. It was systematic. It was sacrificial. It was shared. Acts chapter 11, you're there. Look at what it says in verse number 28. It says, verse 29, it says, then the disciples, look at it, every man. It was shared, given according to his ability. It wasn't everybody given the same. It was everybody given what they were able to give. So their approach to giving was sacrificial. It cost them something. It was systematic. It was week after week after week. Sometimes it was spontaneous. But it was always shared. Everybody got involved. You could look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as I just said, and Paul said upon the first day of the week, every man. He said every man. Lay up in store. You read it when you get home if you would. Everyone got involved. Everyone did their part. That's how the early church gave. That's how this church gives. That's how the church throughout history has given. Shared giving, right? Number one, it was sacrificial. Number two, it was systematic. Number three, it was shared. Number four, it was given in sincerity. Go to 2 Corinthians, if you would, and this is where I'll close. 2 Corinthians. Chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 3. And this is really where it all comes from right here. Verse 3. Oh, I'm in 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 says, but if any man love God. Amen. I thought that's where it all starts. Yep. 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. You're there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Look at verse number 3. It says, to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. Look at it. They were willing of themselves. Look at verse number 8. It says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Paul said, give sincerely because you love God. And I believe that's why we give. Don't give as Ananias and Sapphira did for the applause of men. Their approach to giving was insincerity. It was because they genuinely loved God and wanted to prove to God, as we heard in our missions revival from Brother Johnson, that he's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth that perfume. He's worth whatever we have. It's to prove the sincerity of our love. Look at chapter number 9, and this is where I'll close. Chapter number 9, 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Verse 7 says, every man, there it is again, shared, right? Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity. Remember, it's a choice. You remember that, right? It's a choice. It's not communism. It's communism. It's a choice. He said, let every man, according as he purposes in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. It's not of necessity. It's of sincerity. God says, give because you want to. And I believe I'm preaching to a group of people that do it. You say, why do we do it? Because we're Christians. Because we're Christians. See, you wonder sometimes, I'll tell you, if anything I've gotten from these messages that I've been preaching and preparing to preach, it has reassured me that we're on the right path. Because as I have looked through these messages and I've tried to study the early church, you say, Brother David, you were in 2 Corinthians, you were in 1 Corinthians, you were in Philippians. Man, I done a study just the other day. You ought to run the timeline. Everything in those letters were written during the book of Acts. Pretty much all of it was written. If it wasn't written during the book of Acts, it was written while Paul was in prison at the end of the book of Acts. But it was all in that time period. And as I have studied through the early church and the book of Acts, what I have found is we're running well, brother. We're doing it the Bible way. We might not have it all exactly right. We may get to heaven and find out we might have missed something here or there. But for the most part, we're right on track. What we do, we don't just do it because David Thompson thought it was a good idea. We don't just do it because Pastor Dale Freeman thought it was a good idea. No, we do it because that's the way the Bible done it. And that's the way the churches behind them done it, and the Christians behind them done it, and the Christians behind them done it. And that's the way that Dr. Thompson taught David to do it, because that's the way the man that trained Dr. Thompson to do it taught him to do it, and the man that taught him to do it taught him to do it. And guess where they got it from? Paul, Peter, John, James. Where'd they get it from? Jesus. Acting like a Christian. They sacrificed financially. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you for your attention. I appreciate it. Always hard to preach on giving, but it's always right. You can stand to your feet if you would. I'm going to have Sister Kirsten play. You know, I said I didn't want to preach it, but I don't know. Maybe it was a good reminder. If you're like me, we just came through Faith Promise. Maybe you wrote a number on that card and you were concerned. If God told you to write that number, God's going to meet that need. I remember when I first got saved, our pastor made this statement numerous times. I had it written in the first Bible. I still got the first Bible at my house on the bookshelf. And I've got it wrote in the notes of in the bottom part of one of the pages on my Bible. Where God guides, God provides. I